I had the flu this week, so I was doing a lot of YouTube searches to entertain myself. And if I shook your hand coming in tonight, I apologize. It's a force of habit. You probably should have used Purell. All right. I came across, I was getting more and more upset as I went along. Any of you actually, like, read the comments of posts underneath YouTube? Like, who are these people? No offense if you're one of those people. But I find the ones that are under Christian posts are the worst. Like people are having the Council of Trent. The Reformation is going on these YouTube posts. Literally, like, people are calling each other heretics and death threats. Well, not that far, but close, right? All the way down, I'm speaking for Jesus. No, I'm speaking for Jesus. And the whole thing is just messy. Anyways, one of these clips I found, and it fits with what we're doing tonight. And I'm going to show the clip in a few minutes. I'm not going to say what I feel about it, but I will say this. If there's one thing that saddens me in this world, it is this. That Christians are more often described for what they're against than what they are for. I don't know if there's anything actually that bugs me more than that. You know the Big Ten in the Old Testament? One of them we kind of attach to swearing, right? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. But if you unpack what that means, it has more to do with misrepresenting God than it does to what comes out of your mouth when you stub your toe. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has called human beings to be his representatives on this planet. And more often than not, we are known for what we are against rather than what we are for. And I'll show this video, but the comments underneath were just funny. Maybe because I'm from the inside, but from the outside, looking at what was going on in the discussion about this story and the one who was sharing it and why he did it and why he shouldn't have done it and how he should have done it better or shouldn't have done it at all. The whole thing was just, it went from being funny to being extremely sad. And then I said, of course, because Christians are known for more what they're against than what they're for. So watch the video and then we're going to talk about love, actually.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in, sat down on the stool. It was a greasy spoon, no booth, just a row of stools in front of the counter. And this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, and said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. I said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting there, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down? And then she said, with a crack in her voice. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now. That did it. I waited till, you know, till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, do they come in here every night? He said, yeah. I said, the one next to me? He said, Agnes. I said, tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life. He said, mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane, he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. I thought, jeez, this is great. She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know. But she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town. I said, look, can I decorate the place? She said, to your heart's content. I said, I'm going to bring a birthday cake. Harry said, oh, no, the cake's my thing. I thought, oh, geez, you know, don't. So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, happy birthday, Agnes, put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walks through the door, we yell, happy birthday, Agnes, and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes. And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, all right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. She tried, and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake. She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, is it all right if I don't cut the cake? She said, what I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother. I said, it's your cake. She stood up. I said, do you have to do it now? She said, I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise. She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, what do you say we pray? It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, hey, Campolo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to? And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, no, you don't. No, you don't. He said, I would join a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came to create a church that was filled with people, that move out into the world and bring celebration and joy into the lives of those who have nothing to celebrate and have no joy, to bring celebration to those who are brokenhearted and beaten down, to lift them up and give them some joy in their life. That's what you are called to do. You are called to be agents of God, to spread His love and His joy into a loveless and joyless world. That's what you're called to do. And if you surrender to Christ and let Him cleanse you and let the Spirit fill within you, His Spirit will constrain you, says Scripture, constrain you, drive you to do loving and joyful things in a world devoid of joy and love. Do you hear me?
He's a bit of a preacher. Can turn the lights on. That's Tony Campolo. And I don't know what you think of him or his doctrine or lack of doctrine. But he raises a point. I go to any church in Honolulu, to be honest, but especially this time of year. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is not our text for tonight, but it came to my mind as I was watching this video today, because as I was reading the comments underneath, so many people were throwing him under the bus. His doctrine wasn't correct. He didn't share the full gospel with Agnes. How dare he? And it's so much more to Christianity than da 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 da. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that correct truth is not important. But as we'll see tonight, correct truth devoid of love means diddly squat to God. It really does. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you have verse 11 in your Bible? And that is what some of you were. That you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Other than being an agent of the devil, do you know what Jesus was accused of more than anything else? Being a friend of sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes. If he was around today, I wouldn't be allowed to let him come and speak to you because of the kind of people that he hung out with. And somewhere along the line, the Christian church, and we all do this, right? Because we receive something and then we elevate ourselves better than the ones who haven't received it yet. But Jesus said repeatedly and explicitly that we would be known by our love. What strikes me about this story of the Good Samaritan is that Samaritans, believe it or not, had really messed up theology, like messed up doctrine, okay? Their beliefs about how God should be worshipped and what God was all about was messed up. That's why they were called the Samaritans. Well, no, it's because they were from Samaria, but still, okay? They weren't true. And yet Jesus picks a Samaritan to show the heart of the Father in his story. And from since then, we have laws called the Good Samaritan Law. Not the Good Christian Law, not the Good Jewish Law, the Good Samaritan. Again, I'm not saying that doctrine is not important. What I am saying is that doctrine that does not show itself in love is not worth anything. Now hear me, I'm not saying that love that isn't rooted in correct doctrine is okay. But somewhere along the line, if correct understanding about who God is and what Jesus Christ has done does not lead us to love, then we've missed something and we need to go back. Because at the end of the day, I long for a time when people say, oh, you're a Christian. And instead of saying, so that means you're against, you know, same-sex marriage. That means you're for the war on terror. That means if you were American, you'd vote Republican. Woo, yeah. And instead, that was replaced with, oh, so you give most of your money away. Oh, so you spend your vacation going, like, to crazy places where you can't drink the water and loving kids. Oh, so that means that you don't cheat on your taxes or school or you know, use other people to get ahead. Tonight we're going to come full circle in this whole love story. And I wrote it out in my notes, but it sounds bad now. But I'm going to say it anyway. I said, tonight we're going to come to the climax of our love series. And it just doesn't ring true. But that's exactly what we're going to do, okay? We are going to come full circle. The whole point of love, actually, is coming out tonight. And so you already got your Bible. So now you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we've been going through 1 John 4. And a little bit of 5. And so tonight I want to answer the question, why love? Now we've already been here to a certain extent, and it should be becoming obvious why we love, but sometimes what we can get in our heads doesn't get to our hearts. And so I'm praying tonight that what is easily to understand from a head point of view will somehow, by the Spirit of God, make its journey to a heart point of view and then into our lives point of view, okay? And so I'm going to read the argument tonight one more time from 1 John 4, and then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack and it's why. Why love? Why do we love as Christians? Why is love so central to everything that we are supposed to be about? And what does that look like? And where does truth fit into all of that? Because it does. But how does it show itself? And why is it so important? So look with me, 1 John 4, and I'm going to start in verse 7. We're going to read the end of the chapter together, okay? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We're going to go into chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So why do we love? Tonight's text is just in case you're curious. 1 John 4:19 to 5:3. Because he loved us. That's great. Did you come up with that?
I know it was written.
It was written. Yeah, good answer. It's always a good answer. Because he loved us. Now, you've been here the last few weeks, you know that, right? Like, we've looked at that. Like, God is love. John says it twice in verse 7 or verse 8, and then again in verse 16. He says, God is love. And then he doesn't just make that statement about God. He goes, this is how we know that God is love, because he showed it. And he talks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross when we didn't deserve it. He put himself in our place, atoned for our sins, atoned the wrath of God, his holiness, his righteousness. And Jesus stood in the gap on the cross and died for us. And this is how we know the love of God. This is how we know that God is love. So God is the source of love, and God gives us the example of love. And last week we talked about the safety of love that is found in God. And in discussions that's been happening, you know when it says perfect love casts out fear and we don't fear at the end of chapter 4? Okay, that is not undermining the scriptural mandate over and over and over again about the fear of the Lord. You've heard that expression before? Okay, like in Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Throughout the Psalms it said blessed are those who fear the Lord. Okay, just to help you understand, okay, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, what John is talking about here is not a healthy respect, okay? The kind of fear he's talking about here is fear that has to do with punishment. You notice that's actually what he says in 1 John 4? Because this fear has to do with punishment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is talking about a respect or an awe, okay? Like understanding who God is and who you are and who you are in light of who God is the beginning of wisdom, okay? What he's talking about here and the fear of God that is not good is talking about a fear having to do with punishment. And when we come to know God in his love, because he is love, through Christ as he's demonstrated that love, then there should be no more fear of punishment. So bring it way down. How many of you had good fathers? Okay, good. There's hope. Okay. I had a good father. I have a good father. Okay. I fear him in the sense of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? Knowing your place as a child, in light of who your father is a good thing, right? Ever been there where you've stepped out of your place? Okay, all right. You know what that's like, right? It's not wise. It's definitely, it's the end of wisdom, right? So we understand that, okay? Now, further, when you stepped out of that, did you fear him? Like, fear him like a physical threat on you? Yes. Like all illustrations, they brace apart. I'll use my own father, for example, okay? Even when I knew I might get a spanking, even when I knew that I had displeased him, I never feared him that he didn't love me. Do you know what I mean? Now, not everybody grew up with that kind of a father. I understand that, okay? But as imperfect as my earthly father is, there are glimpses of the perfect heavenly father. So imagine now a perfectly heavenly father, okay? He loves you. You've come to receive that love through Christ. When John says there's no more fear because perfect love casts out fears, when that love is mature, we understand that even when we fail, that there is no stepping outside of God's love. And so we don't need to fear. Do we always need to respect who the Father is? Yeah, we need to respect and give honor to who the Father is, because he's still God. And we are not. But there is a love there that removes fear. Fear that has to do with punishment because of what Christ has done. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's where it's coming at. And as we talked about last week, there's this safety that comes when we understand not just our safety in love and how we treat other people, but safety that comes from being freed up to love others and to love God. Because see, when we take the truth of Scripture and apply it to our hearts, the reality is God is love. It doesn't say you are lovable. Good thing. If God's relationship with you or me was based on how lovable we were at any given moment, we'd be in big trouble. No, it says God is love. And so when we understand the safety that comes from knowing how much God loves us and that our obedience to him is out of thankfulness and reciprocated love rather than trying to gain love, then it puts us in a place where we are freed up to love God, not so that he'll love us, but because he already does. And we can love others because we know how loved we are. And so I'm not doing things for you or trying to get things from you or manipulate this because I'm fooled up. I'm fooled up on love. I'm so fooled up on love that I'm doing things for you and for you and for you because I got this overflow of love. Not because I'm depreciative of love and I need to get more. I got so much love, I got to give it away. And you're like, that makes so much sense, but my life is nothing like that. I'm like, me too. We love because he first loved us. There are two things that stuck up for me in that Campolo story. Only two, not including all the YouTube things that came afterwards, okay? But two things that kind of stick out. One is the party for prostitutes. Unbelievable. The second thing was the exchange that he has with the restaurant guy at the end, where he says, and he uses really strong language, and Tony does that on purpose, like, I go to the church that throws parties for prostitutes. And the guy goes, no, you don't. Because if you did, I would go there too. Stop for a second and try to separate yourself from all that the church has become and everything else and go back to the original ragtag group of people with their leader who hung out with sinners. And even John, who was one of those people who hung out with Christ, this concept of followers of Christ not being loving would be so foreign. And you know how I know that? Because look at where John goes next. He uses some strong language. He uses the same language here that he uses for those who claim to not have sinned. Okay, look at verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's the same words that he uses earlier on to talk about righteous living. This is like way up there. He is a liar. Now look at his argument. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's an argument called from the lesser to the greater. Okay? So to use the illustration, Tim, can you come up here for a sec? Please? Entertain me. Don't worry. It's not videotaped. It's just recorded. So if you don't say anything, no one will know you're here. Oh, too late now. Ali, can you come up here for a second? See, I remembered your name. This is what happens when I remember your name. Okay? So argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay? What he's saying is, it's similar to saying this. So when he says, I can't, He goes, if we claim to, if we don't love our brother or sister that we can see, if we don't love them, then how can we claim to love God whom we can't see? Okay? So it's like, if we can't do the easy thing, which is see, to love the ones we see, how can we claim to love the one we can't see? Okay? And that's equivalent to me saying, I can't pick you up, but I can pick you up.
Go for it.
I can't pick you up. Okay, go sit down. Thank you very much. Okay? That was really dramatic, but I just really had to do that. Okay? That's the extreme of what he's talking about. He's saying you cannot claim to love God that you can't see if you can't love the one that you can see. Okay? Now, I know some of you astute Bible scholars are saying this right now. You're saying, but Jeff, he's talking about Christians loving Christians. He's not talking about prostitutes in Honolulu. And I'd say, you're so right. You got me. Oh, darn. I should have read more this week. Here's the problem. Jesus said that we'll be known by our love for each other. But he also said that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. He also said that we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Okay? Jesus always took things way beyond the way that we operate, which is, what is the little that I could get away with? Now, here's the problem with the little that I could get away with, and this is what's so beautiful about the Sermon on the Mount. There's so many things. The problem is that it's the lesser to the greater again. Because here's the deal. We can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet... And so, yeah, I'm talking about everybody. And if you're not at the place yet where you can love your enemy, that's okay, because it's still applicable today, because the church is not, unfortunately, known as a very loving place. It is, if you keep your mask on. But get vulnerable? So what John is saying here, he's going, look, like, if you can't even love your brother and sister in Christ, don't claim to love God. Well, he says it a lot harsher than that. He goes, you're lying. You're lying. And in chapter 5, he goes a little bit further, and he explains a little bit more. Do you notice in chapter 5 it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, some commentators think that that means that it's saying that, look, Jesus is God's son. If you claim to love God, then you also have to love Jesus. And that's one way you could read it. But the context, remember, I think fits a little bit better with the second interpretation, which is this, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Plural. By loving God and carrying out his commands. And we just ended chapter 4, verse 21. He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's no escaping this. And can you imagine if we really were the loving people that God has called us to be, equipped us to be? We'd be having to shut the doors. And not because they disturb our offering, but because people would be wanting to get in. I want to be a part of that group. You mean you like accept people just the way that they are and you love them? And you guys share, and like nobody's in need, and there's forgiveness and there's grace, and we help each other and encourage each other, and really? So why do we love like this? Because he loved us. I put it this way. This is your big love point. And I want the U's and S's for this series. And this one's the undeniable stimulus. I had to go with an S, so it kind of came out weird. But you know what I mean. When we come to understand the love that God has for us as individuals, not love for the world, but for me, when we really get that, we can't help but love others. And what's interesting is how we show our love to others, how we show our love to God. Well, one, showing our love to God is by obeying his commands. Repeatedly throughout 1 John, we see this, and it's nothing new. Jesus said exactly the same thing. John 15, I've been referencing a few times. You can turn there with me if you want, and listen to what Jesus says. Now, he sets it up, and it seems to get really overwhelming, but we're going to unpack it a little bit, and I think there's great freedom here. John 15, verses 9. John 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love each other. In 1 John 5, verse 2, it says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Now, we're starting to go in circles, right? Just me? The room is spinning? No? Okay. We receive the love of God. Now we show the love of God. How do we show the love of God? We show the love of God by obeying God's commands. God commands that we love each other. So we show the love of God, or the love to God, by obeying God, which is loving him, but we obey him in loving others. Starting to hurt a little bit? It's starting to hurt a little bit. Here, I put up this crazy chart. Okay, you ready? You ready? This is fantastic. This is my mad PowerPoint skills. I have to sit down for this. Okay. So you got the love of God. Okay? Now, can we earn that love? No, we just receive it, right? We've been doing this, all right. We receive the love of God. Now, what's interesting is we receive the love of God, and what that does is it makes us want to grow in the love of God or be obedient in the love of God. So we grow in the love of God, we receive the love of God, and we grow in our love for God, right? Because when we receive the love of God, when we understand how much God has done for us, we can't help but just love him. Because he loves us so much. Now, when we grow in our love for God, now watch this. We show our love for others. Keep throwing it up. Okay? And as we show our love for others, because we are growing in our love for God, we show our love for others. Keep going. We'll finish the room. We see the love of God. And the whole circle starts all over again. This is why in 1 John 4:12. John can say that love is made complete. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Okay? No one's ever seen God. True? True. Okay? Moses saw the back of his head, yada, yada. Okay? Good. Thank you. Let's not argue with the Apostle John. No one's ever seen God, he says. All right? So, but we have seen the love of God, most ultimately demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So we receive the love of God. Oh, it's a pointer. Nice. Okay, and then the arrow happens. We grow in that love for God. We start to be obedient to the love by showing our love back to God. We are obedient. So we grow in that love for God, and we show it in love for others. And as we show it in love for others, God's love is seen. And as God's love is seen, then God's love again is received. And the circle just keeps going and going and going. Now remember, the word for complete, if you were here last week, is it's not complete like something was missing. It's complete as in becomes perfected. Some versions even say perfect. Okay? It's this idea of becoming mature, whole. That the purpose of love has been fulfilled. Do you see it now? The purpose of love has been totally fulfilled in that. As we love others out of the love that we've received from God, as we love others, both in how we love God, that's how we show it, and in showing our love to others, that God's love is made complete. Everything is about God's love. Now, some of you are probably going, oh my goodness, we're ending up at another church. I thought this was the Metropolitan Bible Church, and now I feel I'm like at one of these wishy-washy churches that has nothing to do with truth and everything to do with love. And if you know me long enough, you know that that's not true. Okay? Truth and love go together. And how do I know that? Look at chapter 5 with me again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And we've been talking over this whole series about love, that real love is the love of God is experienced as we live out the truth that he has given to us. But listen, we don't live that out in order to be loved. We live that out because we are loved. And that's a huge difference. I don't want to be part of a church that it's all about truth, and that somehow if you meet criteria, therefore now you can be loved. You know why? Because that's not God's church. That's a man-made religiosity with Christian terms attached to it. No, we are loved. And we know that we've come to experience the love of the Father because we love him in return by being obedient. Do we fail? Yes, we do. But we love to obey him because of the love he has given to us. And part of that, a huge part of the love that we show to him in obedience, is in loving others. Because none of us are in a position to say, you're not lovable. You're not lovable enough. I'll wait till you do this and then I'll love you. Clean that up and then I'll love you. Because we're doing the very thing. And if you notice, when Jesus gets really, really mad, it has to do with people acting like that. Because when we come to understand that none of us bring anything to the table to make us lovable, and yet we have been shown the love of God in Christ, overflowing of love. It sounds so cheesy when I do it like that, eh? But this is it. This is it. And so think of all the things that you do in the course of a day or in a week or a month or a year that are quote-unquote Christian. Now, all of it should be, but we categorize, right? So like reading our Bible and tithing and coming to YA and doing small group, kind of get into this category of this is how. The response to each one of those things. Do you read your Bible? Yeah? Why? Because I'm loved. Do you tithe? Yeah, why? Because I'm loved. Do you go to church? Yeah, why? Because I'm loved. Or seeking to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, why? Because I'm loved. flips the whole thing on its head, doesn't it? God likes to do that, though. And so love is made complete, and a love that can go unseen now becomes seen as we love like Jesus loved. You know, it's funny because the more that you love someone, the more that you start to love the things that they love. And I had all these pictures of people who look like each other after they spent too much time together. The University of Michigan actually proved that this is true. Okay, part of it has to do with just experiencing life together. So if you laugh a lot, you laugh a lot together, you get the same kind of creases. And doesn't science just ruin everything? I was going to throw up some pictures of like different people of like Bob and Diane and Larry and Dorothy, and they're just starting to like just blend into each other. And my parents look a lot alike, and you know, there's a few young couples in here that are starting to look alike. And when it gets really scary is when you're sitting at home and you're 28-year-old male and you find yourself actually watching a W and your wife's not there. And you could change the sports highlights, but they're doing a really wicked reno. And you're quite interested in the colors of tile that they're going to choose. That's when you know love. I started watching W. I feel like I'm in a support group now. I started watching W with Ruth. I didn't want to watch W. I started watching W because I love Ruth, and Ruth loved W, and so we watched it. But now it's gone to just an embarrassing addiction where I like to watch W. When we spend time with our Heavenly Father, because He loves us and we love Him, over time, He changes us and we begin to love the things that He loves for the reasons that He loves. And so while I talk about this journey from the head to the heart, there really is, this isn't something that you can manufacture. This is something that comes from meditating and basking and receiving the love of God in Christ. We can all wake up tomorrow and go, I'm going to be more lovable today. I have my list of horrible people that I will love. Yes, I will. And if you live in a large family with your siblings or worse, roommates, you know. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to do those things, but what I'm saying is that what it really comes down to is about spending time with the one who loves us in a way that we want to love other people. It comes down to spending time with the one who is love. And as we spend time with the one who is love, we grow in our love for Him. And out of that, in turn, comes a desire to want to be obedient to Him. And out of that comes a desire to love others. And out of that comes the visual picture of real love. Like throwing parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And out of that comes an openness and a reception to the one who I pray will be what we are known for. And that is the love of Christ. And so coming into February and March, we're doing a lot of stuff that has very little to do about us. But I see this as a wonderful opportunity for it to be exactly that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against going up to people and saying, do you know Jesus loves you? But we live in such a world so devoid and so tainted by misrepresentation about who Jesus is and what His people are about, that to use a cheesy bumper expression, people won't know you. How does it go? People won't care what you know until they know that you care. And I find it interesting. Do you notice how long the Gospels are? Have you sat down to read through the Gospels lately? You notice that the whole story of Jesus' life is called the Gospel? Not just the end, the Passion Week. Is it just me? Do you ever wonder why all that other stuff is there? God could have sent his son and got his son to stand up and say, "You're all sinners, you've rejected God, I'm here to die for you. Repent." And he did do a lot of preaching and a lot of hard truth, but he also got down close, up, personal, and met people where they were and loved them and offered grace and forgiveness to them. And to the point where he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And they're like, "What have we seen?" "We've seen somebody who provides for our needs, who cares about us, who cries with us, who walks with us, who sits with us, who listens to us, who loves us, who prays for us." And so maybe, just maybe, the whole story of Jesus is what sometimes we're missing. And so maybe, just maybe, YA, over these next few months, we could start to be Jesus to a world that desperately needs to not just hear the wonderful, awesome story of the cross, but see the demonstration of all that the cross entailed, which was somebody who was up high, coming down low. The one who laid aside everything for the sake of those he loved. Long for the day where people say, "You're a Christian, so that means you're like Jesus." Imagine. So over the next few weeks, we're going to have these opportunities. And I challenge you, these are kind of the nights where people flake out and, "Oh, I got other stuff to do." Trust me, this is as important or more important than coming and filling a seat in here and hearing a sermon that you've heard a million times. It's not as funny as when I do it, but okay? We can actually start to put into practice the things that we've been learning. So next week I'm going to challenge you guys with a story and an interview of somebody your age who's just totally rocked the paradigms of what it means to follow Jesus and be a Christian in North America. Like, she breaks all the rules. And I'm not saying go do what she did. No, that was for her. But it does kind of make you wonder. And the week after that, we're going to hear six amazing stories of God's love demonstrated in the lives of people who are just like you and me. And we're going to have probably the most sincere, genuine Valentine's Day ever. No boyfriend, girlfriend stuff. We're talking real love. And I had to say this because the whole series is this way. Because love actually is found in God, 1 John 4:10. Let me pray, and then you guys can go to your small groups. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for sending your son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for stepping off your throne and coming to earth, for laying down your rights, for laying down your life for me. Out of love for the Father. Thank you for demonstrating the love of God. Help us to understand more what that means, not on a cerebral level, but on an intimate, real, personal level, that you loved me. Help us to live in the love that you have for us and to feel safe. And out of that, to just respond out of love for you. To be obedient to the truth of your word and the prompting of your spirit, and to share this love with others. First of all, just even with those who also claim to love you. And then from that, those in your world that desperately need to see the love of God. And so may we be seen. Representations of you who are unseen. May you use us to change your world. May you use us to be a blessing to your world and a blessing to you out of the great love that you have shown to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.